continuing our sermon studies through the Gospel of John this week. We're in the weeks leading up to Easter. We're taking a look at each of the seven miracles that John the Apostle includes in his Gospel, the Gospel of John. And so this week we are going to be looking at the feeding of the 5,000. And I'm looking forward to sharing this message with you this morning. First responders become or have the possibility of becoming second victims with the best intentions in the world. Here's what I mean by that. I'll say it again. First responders can become the second victims with the best intentions in the world. And here's what I mean by that. A lifeguard is only as good as his rescue tube. A lifeguard trains so that he can keep himself or herself buoyant in the water. Lifeguards don't train and become super swimmers so that they can grab someone who is unresponsive in the water and bring them to safety or bring them to the surface without the aid of a rescue tube. And so in lifeguard training, they will tell you that if, as a first responder, if you respond without the rescue tube, without the flotation device, you've just become the second victim. You've heard this announcement 100 bajillion times. You hear it every single time you fly, and it's become a joke. But what are you supposed to do if the rubber jungle appears? If the oxygen masks deploy, we call it the rubber jungle. If the rubber jungle deploys, if there's a lack of cabin pressurization and the masks deploy, what are you supposed to do? Put yours first. Why? Because at 30,000 feet, you have about 90 seconds of useful consciousness. At 40,000 feet, you have about 60 seconds of useful consciousness. And that's depending on your status of health. And I'm telling you right now, some of us in this room are lucky if we have 90 seconds of useful consciousness at sea level. That was nasty, wasn't it? That was low. When you experience a cabin depressurization, whether you're at 30 or 35 or 40,000 feet, the cabin goes to about 8,000 feet. That's where it was when it was pressurized. It's about 8,000 feet. So you're already twice the height of Mount Washington when the cabin is pressurized. And we all know that when the rubber jungle shows up, you put your own mask on first. Because if you don't put your own mask on first, you won't be conscious to put the mask on the loved ones or your seat passengers. So, first responders can become second victims with the best intentions of the world if they are not prepared to be a first responder. And I'm telling you right now, because you go to church from time to time, or maybe you're faithful in church, there are people in your life who look to you as a first responder. And you know that they look to you as a first responder because they're the ones who come to you with their issues. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home, maybe it's at school, maybe it's with your friends at a rec league. But you know you're a first responder if people look to you when things are going poorly in their lives. They think you actually have the authority and the power, the knowledge and the wisdom to make a change in their life. And you're like, no, they just like to run their mouth. No, actually, they don't. When people come to you with your problems, it's because they think you can tell them something that will make a change. It's a sign of respect. They're looking at you as a first responder. Now, why would someone look to you as a first responder? Because they've seen your marriage. They've seen how you conduct yourself at work. They've seen how you conduct yourself at school. Possibly they know that you're a person of faith and that you attend church. Therefore, when their life is on the skids, they look to you to be able to make a difference in their life. And first responders can become second victims with the best intentions in the world. And as people of faith, or as people who are exploring the claims of faith and what Jesus says about life, people will begin to look to you as a first responder pretty quickly when God's power begins to make positive changes in your life. And you'll know that you're being viewed as a first responder because people will come to you with their problems. It's not just to air their grievance. Is because they think you actually have something to offer them. Hence the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to wrestle with this idea. We're going to come up with some biblical guidance when people in our lives look to us as first responders. What is it we are actually supposed to do? And it has everything to do with this miracle that John shares, found in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. So if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would turn to the Gospel of John, in my Bible is page 1,446. Anybody else have my Bible? It's okay. You don't have to have my Bible. 1,446. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels. So we're looking at the fourth Gospel this morning. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And of course, you're always welcome to follow along with the verse on the screen as well. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. We've seen that, right? He healed a Roman official's son, the king's official had a son. He healed him at a distance. He was 14 miles away. He healed him. And then, of course, we saw that he healed a lame man who had been lame for 38 years, the hopeless of the hopeless. He healed him. That was the previous week's miracle. So, and that, those weren't the only miracles he performed. Those are just the ones that John has recorded. But word was getting out. So Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, one of his disciples, "Where will we buy bread so these people can eat?" He asked this to test him, to test Philip, for he, Jesus himself, knew what he was going to do. John packs a lot of information in these couple of verses. I just want to take a moment to help you understand the importance of these verses. First thing John mentions is that Passover was near, and a large crowd was approaching Jesus, so he already knows what he's going to do. And then he asked Philip, "Hey, why don't you feed all these people?" So first of all, it's a crazy request, this expectation that Philip would be responsible for feeding this large group of people, which we'll go on to see numbered 5,000 men. So you throw in spouses and children, lots of people, right? There's about 15,000 people that live in Griswold. It's not unrealistic to say that there could have been as many as 15,000 people if you just have 5,000 men and they have women and children with them. So think the town of Griswold in the ballpark, right? So it's a ridiculous request. And why does John mention that it's Passover, and why does he mention that there's a large crowd and this triggers something for Jesus? Passover is the celebration, the Jewish celebration, for when they were liberated from the nation of Egypt and they were slaves for 400 years. They were brought out by the mighty, powerful works of God. Moses split the Red Sea. The nation of Israel crossed over on dry land, and God provided for them. How did they have the confidence to know that God was going to provide miraculously for them, not just when they crossed the Red Sea, but also for their time and their travel in the desert, where they were fed by God miraculously? Manna showed up, right? Pigeon and quail showed up. Why did they have the confidence to start off on that journey? Because plagues were sent to the nation of Egypt saying, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said no, and the final plague was the angel of death came and killed the firstborn of all things Egyptian, from the rabbits in the hutch right on up to the Pharaoh and his son. The firstborn of everything died, but the angel of death passed over the homes of the Jews. Hence the celebration. They were preserved. They were spared. They were passed over. And it gave them the confidence in the Lord's provision for them for the next 40 years, where he miraculously fed them in the desert for 40 years. So Jesus already knows he's going to throw a party here, because he wants to show, one of the big ideas this morning is that he wants to show the people that something better than Moses is here. Something more powerful than just the law is here. And so he sees a context that reminds him of Passover. Passover is in their minds, it's coming up. He has a large group of people, hence the rationale behind this miracle. That might be helpful to you. It might be too much information. Hang on to it, and we'll see what the Lord does with it as we move through this message. So this is the context. He asks Philip this ridiculous thing. He says, "Be like Moses." It's basically what he's telling Philip. Be like Moses. Feed this massive group of people with no resources, whatsoever. Continuing in verse 7, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. You probably have your note in the Bible that says one denarii is a day's wage. And so if you say a day's wage is, you know, somewhere between 75 and 100 bucks to contemporize it, Philip is saying 200 groups of 100 bucks. So 20 large is not enough to feed this group of somewhere between 5,000 and 15,000 people. Some of you will spend that on your wedding to feed 200 people, right? So the same thing is true here. Philip answered, well, I don't have enough money to even give him a taste, year's wages. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, hey, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? And then Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. So let's jump to the conclusion for the disciples. Why do we think there were 12 baskets of leftovers for the 12 disciples? What were they supposed to pick up from that? Preach the sermon at me right now. What's the point? 12 baskets of leftovers, 12 disciples. What were the disciples? 12 tribes of Israel. What's the point Jesus is trying to make to his boys? You had nothing. Now you have plenty of leftovers. There's enough for all of you. Serve me. There's going to be enough. Serve me. There's going to be enough. 12 baskets, 12 disciples. You could have preached this part of the sermon. So you did a good job. Thank you very much. We're going to move on because there's a lot more to say. Because here's what the people see. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this really is the prophet who was to come into the world. What on earth are they talking about? In Deuteronomy, there's a prophecy given by Moses, and he says, hey guys, at some point in the future, another prophet is going to come like me, except awesomer. Here's your job. Do what the guy says. So this prophecy was given back in the book of Deuteronomy, and so in the Jewish culture, they're always waiting for the second Moses, the one who's better than Moses, the one that they should listen to, the one that they should hold on to. Because the Jews have always thought, since Moses' death, if we just had Moses again, if we just had that kind of leadership, if we just had that kind of connection with God, our nation would be awesome. We wouldn't be occupied by the Romans, which is what their current situation was. And so they're always looking for the second Moses. And so they see this miracle, they connect the dots. Hey, Passover is around the corner, we're out in a barren place, out in the middle of nowhere, there's a lot of us, and this guy just fed us miraculously. Who does that remind you of? Moses. Remember what he said? Another prophet like him, except awesomer, is coming along. And so the people see this miracle. They draw this conclusion. It's the prophet who is to come into the world. They were dead right. And then they went wrong. Because what they try to do? Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He escaped. And we're going to see next week, it's the preface for another miracle. He sent his disciples one way, he ran the other, so that none of them would be caught up in a rebellion. Because Jesus was looking to start a revolution, but it had nothing to do with swords. And he had no interest at this time in becoming an earthly king. But his listeners, the first century listeners, the ones who actually ate the bread and the fish, they had the absolutely correct conclusion, which is something greater than Moses has just shown up. The prophet who was to come has just arrived. It's just they thought they needed political salvation, so they wanted to make him king. They were overlooking their need for actual salvation and didn't want to embrace him as Savior. So let's take a look and ask some questions of the text. So what actually happened? What was the miracle? Well, the miracle is that nowhere near enough food became more than enough food. Nowhere near enough food became more than enough food. We've seen Jesus do some amazing things, and this is another amazing thing that he does. where he starts with a young man's lunch and ends up feeding a large crowd. Another thing that we see that I've already pointed out is that the people concluded that the prophet has come, that Jesus is something special, and possibly he is this guy who was prophesied in the Old Testament, and they were exactly correct. And so what does it mean? What is the context? What are we supposed to start learning from this miracle? And again, we've already talked about a couple of things. Obviously, the disciples learned that when they're with Jesus, he's going to provide for them miraculously, that in the service of Jesus, you're given what you need, and even more so. And so that's one of the takeaways. That's a very common point. That's very obvious from the text. What did the little boy take away? The little boy took away that sharing his lunch with Jesus makes him look like a hero. Like, who doesn't want to be that little boy? Like, how motivated is he to share even more with Jesus, right? The little boy, his takeaway is that sharing with Jesus makes you look like a hero. But here's the big idea from this miracle that I think we can spend a little time with this morning, and it is this, that eating the bread was a metaphor for the abundant satisfaction that comes with believing in Jesus. That, we'll say it again, eating the bread was a metaphor for the abundant satisfaction that comes with believing in Jesus. Everybody was satisfied at this miraculous meal. The little boy was fine, even though he had to give away his lunch. Jesus himself had lunch. The disciples had lunch, and they had enough to take a basket home themselves. And everybody who was there was satisfied. And so the miracle is a metaphor that when we place our faith in the teachings and the ideas and the thoughts of Jesus Christ, we will find them perfectly satisfying. It's a metaphor, the abundant satisfaction that comes with believing in Jesus. Let's say it a different way. If you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're always going to be a little bit hungry. That's another way of saying it. And we're going to talk more about that next week, because this miracle has some interesting aspects to it that we're going to fully develop next week. But for now, let's focus on the positive side of things, which is that faith in Jesus Christ is perfectly satisfying. So what should we do? Well, in every area of life, we should let Jesus' thoughts and words completely satisfy us. That by faith, when we are confronted with the challenges and the difficulties of our life, that we should believe in, place our faith in Jesus Christ, and let his words and his thoughts and his ideas and his teachings perfectly satisfy us. And if there's an area in our life where we're still struggling and we're trying to apply Jesus's thoughts, Jesus's ideas, Jesus's words, we're trying to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, then we know what we're supposed to do, which is don't push away from the table. Stay at the table. Because his thoughts, his ideas, and his words perfectly satisfy. And if we're still experiencing a little bit of hunger, if we're still experiencing some distress, then there's a purpose in it, and we're supposed to stay at the table, because ultimately, we will find his teaching comes with abundant satisfaction. Getting back to first responders and second victims, because you show up in church every once in a while, you're that person. You can think of a person who's come to you with a problem sometime in the past month or so. Maybe it's been even in the past week. And it's the thing that you think about before you go to bed. And it's the thing that you wake up. It's the thing that you kind of bounce off your spouse. You know, so-and-so says such and such. And man, I'm really wrestling with that. Well, they're crazy and they need to blah, 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 blah. Well, I know they're crazy, but I care about them, so I need to do a thing. And this is what's been happening. Someone has come to you because they think you're a first responder. And here's how it always goes. Here's how it always happens. I'll never forget this. The last flight I ever flew for Delta was on Memorial Day in 2004. I had the uniform on, did the flight. It was a Kennedy round from Boston, blah, blah, blah. Went home, went to bed that night, woke up the next morning, and voila, now I'm Pastor Josh. Like nothing had changed for me. I just put on a shirt with a tie. It's just a different colored tie. And I show up after church that first Sunday. And to me, it just felt like a title change. It didn't feel like I'd actually changed my position. I'm still Max Stars Flaps 20 Positive Rate Gear Up. Like, that's what I'm thinking in my mind, because that's what I'm comfortable with. And I go to church, and after church, And, you know, I'm the fresh face, I'm the new pastor. This person had probably brought their difficulty to the pastor and, you know, either didn't connect with him or didn't like what the pastor said or whatever, so they thought they'd try me, you know. And they just start pouring out their heart. Their marriage is in flames, their dog doesn't like them, their, you know, their windows leak. I mean, and I'm thinking the whole time, max thrust, positive rate, flaps 20, gear up. Like, that's what you do to take off the airplane. And it's just ingrained in you. Like, you know, that's, you know, I'm thinking, that's all I have right now are, like, memorized checklists. I was pilot Josh 12 hours ago, and now I'm pastor Josh. And I got nothing for you. Like, I don't know, try caulk on the windows, feed the dog twice, don't swear at your wife, I don't know. But they believed that I was actually a pastor. And then I was. God had called me into this position. I just didn't feel. I was a first responder well on my way to becoming a second victim. And I realized that I needed to know what God had to say about this. Because if I knew what the Bible said, his words have stood the test of time. My thoughts and ideas haven't. And it doesn't matter how successful my marriage is. It doesn't matter how well-behaved my children are. It doesn't matter how much my pets love me. It doesn't matter that I have double-paned insulated windows that don't leak. All of it dies with me. And so when people come with these situations, all I know is what works for me, and it's a very narrow window of time. They need to touch the eternal. They're looking for a divine touch. They came to me because I was a pastor. And so they wanted to hear what God's thoughts and ideas were. And that's what people are, that's why they're coming to you. They know that you go to church. They know that you live your life a certain way. And if they come to you with their problems, it means they actually believe that it's working for you. As odd as that may sound to you, because maybe you feel like it's not working for you. Maybe you've been coming to church for a period of time and your windows still leak and your dog still hates you. I don't know. But what I'm telling you is that you've tapped into the eternal. You've tapped into a place where God is present, and we lift up his name and we look at his word. And if when people come to you with problems, it's because they feel that it's working for you. First responder. You see, what's going to happen is when you go to work this week, they're going to tell you that they have a money problem. When you go to work this week, or you go to school this week, or you go to that place that you volunteer this week, they're going to tell you that their spouse is an idiot and that that's the problem. They're going to tell you that if they just had more money, that that would fix the issue. They're going to tell you because they're not married and they'd like to be married, that that's the issue. That if they could just find a spouse like you found, that they would not have any more problems in their life. They're going to tell you that the kids are the problem. That if they would just get up earlier and go to bed earlier, like that would fix so much trouble. Like everybody would say, I need my children to get up earlier and go to bed earlier. Well, they're going to tell you that their kids are the problem. Or they're going to tell you that it's their boss or their employee. That if their job was less than terrible, if their boss had a soul at all, if their employees even cared about the job even a little bit, that's how the problem is going to be manifested. Their spouse is an idiot. Their kids are tools. They don't make enough money at their job. This is what they're going to say to you. Why are they telling you this? Because you've tapped into the eternal. You showed up at church a few times, and it's actually starting to work. It's not the money problem. Money's not the problem. Their spouse is not the problem. Their parents are not the problem. Their lack of a spouse is not the problem. Their job is not the problem. The kids are not the problem. You know what the problem is? They need to consume Jesus' thoughts, words, and ideas. Why? Because his thoughts, words, and ideas are abundantly satisfying. That when a person is all right with their Savior, it's not that everything else is all right. In fact, it's never going to be all right. But somehow it's all right. The peace of God comes into a person's life and gives them a wisdom and a perspective and a hope for the future. Why? Because they're not hungry anymore. They've had an experience with the thoughts and the words and the ideas of Jesus Christ. And when we sit at his table, when we eat what he provides, when we listen to what he teaches, when we obey what he commands, we find it abundantly satisfying. Spouse is still a wacko. Not enough money at the job. Windows still leak and the dog pees in the corner. It's probably never going to go away. But there is a completely different perspective. Because eating the bread was a metaphor for the abundant satisfaction that comes with believing in Jesus, and that's how you're going to experience it this week. Somebody cares about you. Somebody respects you. Somebody feels that when they come and talk to you, that you can actually make a difference in their life, and you can't. But you know the one who can. And so the right thing to do is to share the thoughts, the ideas, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. You tell your story about the time that Jesus perfectly satisfied you because you placed your faith in him, even though there's still areas of your life that you're not perfectly satisfied. Because here's what's amazing that is illustrated also in the feeding of the 5,000 is that the power of Jesus' thoughts and ideas never get watered down. It doesn't matter how much they are shared, the power of his teaching multiplies. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. It didn't matter how much that was shared. If there were 50,000 people there, Jesus could have fed them. Because it's a picture of his saving work on the cross. Who can't be saved by Jesus? Where does the power of Jesus stop to save? Where does the power of Jesus stop to heal? It doesn't. It goes to everyone who places their faith in him. The bread and the fish never get watered down. And so when we share the teachings of Jesus Christ, they're powerful in that situation. In fact, what the Bible says is that it's as if he's there. When we are trusted with the situation, and it comes across as a gripe, right? When we are trusted with that situation, and we share what Jesus would say in that situation, it's as if he shared. That's the promise of God's word. His word never gets watered down, even though it has come through him and his disciples in 2,000 years of church history. It's just as powerful today as it was on a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And so we can be encouraged by that the power of Jesus' thoughts and ideas do not get watered down as they are shared. And what's interesting, when we share the thoughts and ideas of Jesus Christ, because here's how we feel about ourselves, is that I have nowhere near the requisite faith to be talking about anything that Jesus says. Who am I to represent Jesus Christ in this situation that my friend has entrusted me with? Because goodness knows, I don't feel like I'm an authority in any stretch about what the Bible has to say. And the answer is that when we share what Jesus has given us, it's multiplied. That our faith, what we have, becomes enough. That in the process of giving our faith away, it actually grows. Why? Because Jesus' words never get watered down. So when we share Jesus' words with the little faith that we have, our faith is strengthened because somebody else finds perfectly abundant satisfaction. And we didn't do it. Jesus did it. And so maybe they're still struggling and wrestling through the situation, but we're beginning to see growth and we get fired up because Jesus did a thing. And so it's hard for us sometimes to share our lunch. Because in this particular story, we're not the disciples, we're not Jesus, we're not the ones being fed, we're the boy with the lunch. It's a good lunch. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Like his mama loves him, right? It could have been 1/2 loaf of bread and an eyeball. But it was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There was enough for him for the whole day. But when he gave it away, it became enough for a multitude. And so the application for us is that when the person comes to you as if you're a first responder, the way to avoid becoming the second victim is to share the powerful words, thoughts, and ideas of Jesus Christ that we've experienced ourselves, because his words never get watered down, And in the process of sharing what little faith we have, our faith is multiplied. You have the faith to tell your own story. That's the power of this miracle. Share your lunch and find others that get fed. I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. And maybe it won't be this week. Maybe it'll be next week. But the next time someone comes to you with the problem, understand it for what it is. You've touched something that they're curious about. So take the little faith that you have and tell them what it is. Share with them the thoughts and the words and the ideas of Jesus Christ. And God's promise is that they will be perfectly and abundantly satisfied. And our faith will grow. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on the remainder of our time together this morning. Maybe you've never placed your faith in the words of Jesus Christ, and you're a little bit hungry this morning. Or maybe there's a situation in your life where you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're sitting at the table, but man, the loaves and the fishes can't come fast enough. If it would be an encouragement to you to pray with you this morning, I'd love that opportunity. There are a number of other leaders in this church who would love that opportunity, whether it be for salvation or for just encouragement. Let's strengthen each other's faith this morning. We have plenty of time after the final song is over to do so. So I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and then maybe we're going to pray some more, but either way, I pray that you're encouraged this week to be the first responder that God has designed you to be, not the second victim. You have something to share. Heavenly Father, thank you for this look into this miracle. Father, I pray that you would add the power of your Holy Spirit to this teaching as we seek to apply it in our lives. Thank you for this group of people, Father, that are seeking out your wisdom. They're seeking out your ways. They're seeking out your truth, not only in their own lives, but also in the lives of those that you have placed in their lives. So, Father, I pray that we as a church would begin to see your salvation multiply, not just through our own life as our faith is strengthened, but through the lives of our friends and our relatives and our coworkers as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.